think about things in our lives and in our minds, our minds always go off into a million directions. We may be thinking of our next car purchase, and we picture ourselves in a practical minivan or a small SUV. Some of us approaching or living in the midst of midlife crisis may rather be thinking of a Corvette or a Mustang, maybe even a convertible. And maybe we are looking at our life and categorizing all that we have or have not accomplished, wishing we were more like so-and-so, or kicking ourselves for some of the decisions that we have made or haven't made. Maybe at work, we may be sitting at our desk, driving our vehicle, or visiting one of our clients, and we may imagine ourselves as the CEO of the company, thinking how much better our choices would be, and our decisions would be, both for the company and for the employees. But what about spiritually? Who and what do we think about? What do we strive to do, and whom do we strive to emulate? I know personally in my own life, I hold the Apostle Paul in pretty high regard. I kind of see him as the Christian's Christian. After Jesus Christ, he's the closest thing to Christian perfection that any man may be able to mirror. And even though Paul was himself quite human, we seem to overlook his shortcomings, and we place him on this pedestal of perfection. This is a position that he himself would surely want to correct, and he would plead for us to see him as quite human. So as I sit and I dream of being more like the Apostle Paul, I must settle into the fact that I more emulate, I more copy, I more mirror our good friend Peter. And our next passage that we'll be looking at this morning reintroduces Peter to us. And while the first 30 verses in chapter 9 changes dramatically the focus from Peter to Paul, the remaining verses that we'll cover this morning in chapter 9 again focus in on Peter. And will remain Peter as the focus through chapter 13. Where at that point, Peter fades out and the Apostle Paul fades back in. So let's backtrack a little bit. And let's take a look at just who Peter was. As I look around the room today, I see many different people from many different backgrounds and vocations. We have civil servants. We have retirees. We have the self-employed. We have people in the private sector, in the public sector. All kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds. Some of us consider ourselves on the lower level of the economic ladder, while others may place themselves more towards the middle or a little higher. Well, who was Peter? Peter was a fisherman. And he was actually at work fishing the day that Jesus came and called him to follow him. That's what I had titled you this morning. And Jesus even used the analogy of fishing in his job when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." As we read in Luke's passage this morning, we see that the Lord actually causes Peter's nets to be filled with fish. And this was at the wrong time of the day. This is when fish shouldn't have been around. So Peter knows that something's up with Jesus. And he actually looks at Jesus as we read it and says, "Lord, leave me alone. Go away. I see him acting much the same way I probably would have acted. And in essence, Peter is saying to him, he's saying, Lord, what in the world do you want with me? You obviously are the Holy One. I'm just a common fisherman. Aren't there others better suited for you to call to have follow you? I mean, Peter may have even had a list of names in his head. Say, go talk to this guy or this guy. They're more qualified. You're crazy to be asking me. Jesus, are you really that desperate for help? And Peter, throughout his ministry and his life, has fumbled and triumphed and fumbled and triumphed. And in Matthew 16, Jesus asked Peter who the people that they had been ministering to thought he was. And Peter replied, he said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Jesus looked at Peter and said, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? What a question. You know, and I don't know how long Peter had to sit there and think about an answer. I mean, I try to place myself into Peter's shoes at this point. And as he's thinking, okay, Peter may have been wrestling, trying to pick one of the answers that he just gave Jesus. Is he John the Baptist? No. That's not it. Is he truly Elijah? Come back to the earth? No. I don't think so. Is he Jeremiah?
All the others may fall away. I, Peter,
rooster crows this very morning, you will deny me not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter just doesn't understand this. He asks himself, just how Jesus can think so low of him. Peter knows that his motives are pure, but he just doesn't understand himself in the way that Jesus actually knows him. And at Jesus' arrest in the garden, there was Peter, sword in hand, cutting off ears, attacking the Lord. But just a few hours later, when he's alone, when all the others have left, he does everything that the Lord said. How many times have we had great plans and ideas to further the gospel, to further the kingdom, only to be shut down by our own sins and our own fears? I'm more like Peter than I'm like him. After Jesus' burial, it was Peter, along with John, who remained in the area of Jerusalem, and had got news that the tomb was empty. It was Peter who flew to the tomb to see for himself. And we see here, Peter has another glimpse of faithfulness. But then later, as Jesus appears to the disciples in Galilee, as we see Peter distraught, most likely over all of his unfaithful actions, especially in his denying the Lord three times, it is here and now that Jesus comes to Peter and builds him up and prepares him for the future. Turn with me real quick to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, we'll read verses 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, I think it's why I like breakfast so much. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, you love me. What is he? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him again, shepherd my sheep. So Jesus says to Simon Peter a second time, a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And my sheep. And truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grew old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you to where you wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying what kind of death he was glorified by God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following. One of them sat at the foot of the supper table and said, Lord, who is the one that betrayed you? So Peter, seeing him, said to the Lord, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow. So three times Peter is asked by the Lord, he loves him. And three three times Peter responds, "Yes, Lord." And then Jesus commissions Peter to ministry by saying, "Then feed my sheep." And Jesus could have just as well at this point said, "Well, go fish for men," taking them back to his first encounter. Because that is where we find Peter now in the book of Acts. Fishing for men and feeding the sheep. And I thank God that he uses broken vessels like Peter. Peter is far from perfection. Far from what any of us would see as profitable for God to use in building his kingdom. And again, I am much like Are you much like Peter? As soon as we start seeing any good in ourselves, as soon as our focus drifts from the Godhead to men and ourselves, that is when we have set ourselves up for it. And Peter is our example of proper recovery in future days. So we'll pick up here this morning back in Acts chapter 9. Again, we find Paul being taken out of the picture and Peter coming back into play. And as I said 2 weeks ago, the Lord took Paul out, but the mission still goes on. Up to this point, the mission of the Great Commission had primarily been being accomplished in Jerusalem. Yes, still traveled to Samaria, and we see believers in Damascus as Paul is chasing after them and in other places. But the apostles themselves, up until this point, we see them focusing the bulk of their ministry being in Jerusalem and just the surrounding areas. Now, again, put into focus the hatred that the Jews had for anyone or anything that was not of the Jews. They hated Samaritans because they were not fully Jews. They loathed the Gentiles because they weren't Jewish at all. But remember, the Lord had told them to go first to Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the world. A job had to be done. The work was building up. And here we see Peter being faithful to that work. So after that quite cumbersome introduction, let's look and read this morning Acts chapter 9. 32. Now, as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the sanctuary. And there found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And immediately he got up. And all who lived at Lydda, Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now at Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that same time she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him. Not delay in coming to them. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her a wife. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with his hand. Now back in verse 32, the Bible says that Peter was traveling through all those regions. And we see a small distinction between each region that he's traveling to and where he had been. And this distinction most likely was that he was now traveling into areas that were highly populated with Gentiles. Most likely Romans, both business people and military. And although in these two examples that we see this morning, the people that he comes in contact were Jews in the area, we do see preparation for his contact with Cornelius that we're looking at. So as he travels in these regions, he comes to live. And in his contact with the saints, or saved ones here in Lydda, he comes across a man named Aeneas. Now, Scripture's not really clear whether Aeneas was a believer or not. But since Peter is in the presence of believers in Lydda, one can most likely assume, or make the assumption, that Aeneas probably was a believer, a fellow believer. And Aeneas has been paralyzed. Not sure how or why. But we know what happened some 8 years prior, since he'd been bedridden for that long. And through the leading of the Holy Spirit, possibly even as Peter remembers back to John chapter 5, where Jesus was traveling through Bethsaida, and he saw a paralytic, and he said to him, "Get up, take your bed and walk." Peter possibly reached out his hand and said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up." And the timing and the complexity of this miracle causes people in the area to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and give their lives and service to Him. This is a pretty big thing. Just veering off on a little side note, I want to be clear and I want to express just what the characteristics of a true biblical healing are. In every instance that Jesus or one of the apostles healed someone from a physical illness or a disease, the healing was both instantaneous and complete. In this case, Aeneas had been bedridden for 8 years. Can you kind of imagine the state of his limbs? The strength in his legs? Peter just says, "Get up." And he gets up. No therapy. No stretching. No waiting. He gets up immediately. And then we see the result of this in verse 35. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. And they turned to him. Peter's not done. About 10 miles away in the city of Joppa, the believers there are mourning the death of Tabitha. Now Tabitha, as we read, was truly a saint who stood up for her good works and good deeds that she accomplished. We see her as being a leader among the women. She seemed to have a particularly strong ministry to the widows. Possibly have to let the bullies. Teaching her expertise to the other women. And she would give away everything that she made so that others wouldn't have to go without. Tabitha was truly a gift from God to the local church there. And even here we see similarities to a couple of Jesus' other works. Mark chapter 5 is the account of when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And John chapter 11 tells us of when he raised Lazarus. In both instances, they have been in play here as Peter is brought to see. So Peter, still being in Lydda, word gets out that that's where he is, and the friends and loved ones of Tabitha send messengers. And obviously, they're going to him for a reason. They're expecting him to do something. They wanted him to come in haste. So Peter follows. And as he reaches the upper room where the body is laid, he is met by all those grieving. And they all tell him what a blessing. And he showed them all the garments of Jesus. And everything is there. And they're truly mourning and lost. And Peter asks everyone at that point to leave the room. And the Bible tells us that he kneels down. And after some time in prayer, Peter turns to the body and says, "Arise." And she opens up her eyes and she sits up. And then he then walks her out and presents her to all the saints that are in the other room still mourning. And the Bible says that it became known all over the island. And many believed. Now, as we look at these two accounts, we can see some characteristics in Peter that we can and should emulate. I've got 6 points that I want to present this morning. First, Peter was involved. We see that Peter was not just sitting back waiting on the Lord to tell him what to do or where to go. Peter was busy. He was always doing the Lord's work. In this morning case, he was ministering to the church at Lydda and then to God. What about us? Are we busy doing the work of the Lord? When it comes to things around our church, are we stepping up to accomplish anything that we may be able to do with the talent that God has given us? Or maybe are we holding some things back? Maybe out of fear. Or even out of self-worth, thinking someone else is being done. Well, the thing is, we're a body. And as a body, we're all different. And if one of us is a hand, can someone who's a foot accomplish the same thing as a hand? I know there's instances where we see people without arms and they function, but it's not the way that things are supposed to be. Remember Peter and all that he accomplished. Next point we see that Peter is Christ exalted. So first he was involved, second he was Christ exalted. Notice back in verse 34, Aeneas is healed. Where does Peter get to that? He doesn't say, "Get up, Aeneas, I heal you." And sometimes we're just so quick to take credit for things that happen in our lives. So quick to steal the glory and honor of others. Peter gives credit to Christ. Next we see that Peter was available. When the messengers came from Joppa, I'm sure Peter could have made up many excuses why he couldn't. The woman was dead. What could he do anyway? I mean, he was busy ministering here in Lydda. People were coming to Christ in droves. There was still work to be done. But Peter was open to the call of God. And obedient to Peter made himself available. Again, what about us? We all had those times in our lives when we felt a tug from God to do something. Maybe it was something we really didn't want to do. Or maybe we were just busy doing something else. We then proceed to justify ourselves and talk ourselves out of doing this thing. That thing that we know we should do. And we miss an opportunity to give God glory by not being able to do it. are both available and present to both hear God's voice and to follow Him. Then we see that Peter was a man of prayer. As he went into Tabitha, Peter knelt and prayed. Peter knew where his power and strength came from. He realized he was nothing in and of himself. His power came from the Lord. Peter did not rely on himself or his power. He committed things to the Lord. How's our prayer life? Do we pray about things before we commit to them? What about over the last couple of weeks? Did we make decisions about our involvement with this local church and pray about them? God will truly bless us through the fruits of faith in all of our lives. Hopefully it's not. Fifthly, we need to see that Peter was fruitful. Peter not only had a message, but Peter saw fruit from the message that he had. After Peter's encounter with a Naaman's Tabitha, we see God using the work that he accomplished to build his community. As a pastor and a proclaimer of God's word, it's not enough for me to bring a message that is entertaining, or at least to teach you a lesson. I want to bring to you something that is from God. I want the words that I prepare for Sunday morning to move you to action. To move you closer in your relationship and service to God. If I cut the word straight and present it in a way that teaches and maybe even inspires you, but does not move you to be more like Christ in mind and action, then I fail. If you come to me after the service today and say, nice message, Dan, then it is forgotten. After you walk out the door, then the words are mine, not God's. And yes, I realize and I know that the Bible teaches us that the Word of God does not return for you. But as God's people and as God's children, do we not have a responsibility to do more than just listen? Do we not have the responsibility to put those things that we learned into action? Peter spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit. My desire is when I stand before you to also speak with the power of the Holy Spirit. I desire when you are out in any capacity in your work for the kingdom for you to speak and practice in the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that my life is fruitful under the Lord. I pray that you might bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Peter was fruitful. So also should you. Lastly, this morning, Peter was free from worldly prejudice. And I bring this up because we live in a world of many prejudices. Peter was a Jew. He was brought up to despise Gentiles and Samaritans. And I'm certain all of his life he had as little to do with either of these groups as possible. And even when he did have to deal with them, I'm sure his disdain for them showed through both his actions and his speech. In our passage today, and much more we will see next week, Peter puts his care and concern for the gospel and for those who are dying and going to hell over any feeling, personal feeling that he may have had. This isn't something that just goes away in Peter's life. As Paul, later on in his ministry, has to again rebuke Peter and confront him on his behalf. So what about us? Where are we when we are brought together with different Can we get over that baggage that we bring to these encounters in order to propagate the gospel? Just this week, with the ruling handed down by the Supreme Court of the United States, how will we as a church handle the new and growing segment of people who are associated with a homosexual lifestyle? No matter what we may think, how we may want to stay clear or get closer, these individuals need the message of Jesus Christ, just like everyone else. These are people who are dying and without repentance will spend an eternity in hell. And yes, the Bible teaches, and I will continue to teach, that homosexuality always is a sin. But we have a generation of people so deceived and indoctrinated that this is just a lifestyle by birth or a lifestyle by orientation. Church, we need to love all those that we come into contact with. Race, gender, rich, poor, clean, dirty, homosexual, any other group that we may have prejudices. I want you to think of somebody right now in your mind whom you have a personal prejudice with. And I want you to make it a point this week to go to them and love them and tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, true repentance comes after a true salvation experience. God calls us as we are, and then He will change us into what we will become. So, in wrap up, here is what we need to become to be effective witnesses to Jesus Christ. Be involved. Make sure that everything that we do is Christ exalted. Make yourself available. Be prayerful. Be fruitful. Be non-prejudicial. Can we let these six areas control us?